Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. The last few weeks have been rather hectic for me. I have been on a few plane rides. I guess a couple of weeks ago we were in El Salvador for a week on a missions trip. A number of people here from our fellowship as well. And then came back and got the flu for a week. And missed a Wednesday night service, and then flew out to a pastor's conference in Arizona for 3 days. These last couple days, I guess Monday, well, it's actually Sunday through Thursday early morning. Then we had John and Stephanie's wedding. So I've been on a bit of a roller coaster these last couple of weeks. So if you've been trying to reach me, I have been reading my email from remote sites, and I have been listening to my voice messages, and I've tried to get back to everyone and tried to get back to you with the more urgent issues. But if you wrote to me and just said hi or said give me a call when you get a chance, and I haven't gotten back to you, I don't want you to think that it's been for lack of wanting to. So please forgive me. I know I have been busy these last few weeks. I'm glad to say, though, that I will be in town for the next couple of months, so that's kind of good. I'm not ready to fly. I'm not ready to go anywhere. I just want to stay home and be here with you, with the fellowship here in Passaic. Well, let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We are so grateful that we can be here together on this Sunday morning, that we can be in your word, that we can be together studying the things that you have for us. And Lord, though the things that we're studying this morning pertain to the practice of ordaining leaders and servants in the church, I pray that you would use this message to touch every heart, each and every heart, with a vision for ministry, a vision for service, a vision for serving you and your people. And may you place that vision in the heart of each and every person here today, as we study your word together. And bless us, Lord. Bless our time of study in your word, our time of fellowship afterward. And Lord God, as we spend time together on this glorious Sunday, may we just be blessed, and may you be blessed by our giving our lives to you afresh and anew. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we are in Paul's first letter to Timothy, in chapter 3, last week we began a series of studies in the area of church leadership. Paul is instructing young Timothy, this pastor in Ephesus, concerning church leadership. In the first 7 verses, which we studied last week, Paul listed the requirements of an overseer, that is, a pastor or an elder. He now, in verse 8, begins to give the requirements for a pastor, or excuse me, not a pastor, but a deacon or a servant in the church. Now, there's a little bit of difference here, slightly different requirements. They're very similar, but I want to use this morning to talk about some of those differences and sort of go through what it means to be a deacon. Now, that word in the Greek basically means servant. It means slave. It means minister. And we use that word often in many ways to describe a person who's given their life to serve God and specifically to serve others. Now, it's different than an overseer only in this, in that an overseer, as we saw last week, a pastor or an elder, is given the responsibility of leadership in addition to the responsibility of service. All leaders in God's church and in God's family are to be servant leaders. So the requirements for a deacon are certainly put upon the requirements for a pastor or an elder as well. But specifically, there are individuals, men and women, within the church, within the family of God, who are charged with the responsibility to serve God and his people, but don't necessarily have the position of being a pastor or an elder. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I want to read a few verses here so that we get the background, and then we'll break it down. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Paul begins to speak of the deacons. When he says, deacons, likewise, that is, likewise to the role of an overseer, likewise, deacons are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Now, I just want to preface this next section by saying there are women who are addressed here specifically as it relates to being deacons as well. We talked about this over the last few weeks, the roles of men and women in the church. But here, women are given a specific charge in addition to the charge that's given to the men as deacons. The word here is used, deaconess. Now, it's not the first time in the scripture that we're introduced to this concept of women serving as deacons in the church. So I think it's important to note that. There are some people who believe that women don't have a role in leadership in the church. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that women do have a role in leadership in the church. We believe that, embrace that here at Calvary Chapel, and that is what we're talking about here. Deacons can be deacons, men, or deaconesses. And we see in verse 11, in the same way, their wives. Now, that's a translation that's kind of forced upon the text. To be honest, if you look at the original language, or even in the margin of your NIV, the word is deaconess. So in the same way, deaconesses are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now referring to the men again, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Now those are requirements that are extremely similar to the things we addressed last week. And so I may not spend as much time on some of these requirements given the fact that I addressed them in detail in last week's message. But let me just go over this and address it from the perspective of being a deacon and not necessarily a pastor or an elder. Deacons, as I've said, are the servant leaders as well. They're servants and leaders in some capacity. While not responsible overwhelmingly for the church, they are responsible for aspects of church ministry and leadership within the church. And he identifies these specific character traits that are necessary to serve in this position. Let's break them down. The first is this: he must be worthy of respect. We talked about this last week. This means having an honorable character, a good reputation. You know, if a person doesn't have respect, they cannot lead. If you sacrifice respect in your leadership position, if people do not respect you, you quite simply cannot effectively lead. And it's one of the things that happens, as we've seen in politics over perhaps the last 8 years, or we've seen in the history of our country, that when a leader starts to lose respect, it's very difficult, if not impossible, for that person to effectively lead a country, a church, whatever. And for this reason, many times congressmen and senators have to resign. Or governors, as we saw over the last year, have to resign. Whether they're guilty or not, they've lost respect. And as a consequence of having lost respect, they cannot effectively lead. Now, pastors sometimes have to remove themselves from positions for the same reason. And oftentimes, deacons within the church have to be asked to sit down because their lives are being lived in such a way that they haven't really gained or earned the respect of others. It doesn't mean that, you know, they're necessarily even guilty of the things that people might say about them. But do you realize how important it is to maintain respect within the body? You know, it leads to the next thing that's mentioned here about being sincere. And I think when you are a sincere person, you're quite naturally respected. And sincere, the word in the original language means this: not saying one thing to one person and to another something else. We call that speaking out of both sides of your mouth. It's sort of a colloquialism. It's something we say, an idiomatic phrase. But it's this idea that, you know, to the person who, let me use an inane example, but let's say that you were a Giants fan. Let's say for sake of argument, you were a New York Giants fan. And you happened to also like the Dallas Cowboys, which in my opinion is impossible. Sorry, Ben. But let's just say that when you were hanging out with your New York Giants fans, you were all about them. And then when you were hanging out with your Dallas Cowboy fans, you were all about them. After a while, people would say, you know, you're not a sincere fan. How can you choose one team against the other? These are rivals. You'd look at that person and say, you're not really a sincere sports fan. You probably just go with the flow. It's like all those Giants fans that suddenly appeared after they won the Super Bowl. you know, come on, it's not sincere. For the rest of us who suffered through the 80s and then into the 90s, and you know, we know what this is all about. Sincerity, it's easy to sniff out. You can pretty much pick up on it. Saying one thing and doing another. More seriously in the church, when you're the kind of person that tells people what they want to hear, as a pastor or a leader or a deacon in this case, people come to you and they ask you a question and your response is, oh yeah, no, I agree with you. No, I agree with you. And you agree with everyone, but you don't really take a position. You're not sincere. That's what the word really implies. Take a stand. Stand for something. Take a position. You have to. And there are many, unfortunately, in politics, but also in the church as it relates to deacons, who just kind of float somewhere in the middle of taking a stand on God's word. Today we're afraid to take a position on controversial issues. Oh, I know you serve in the church. You're a deacon. How do you feel about marriage and the definition of marriage? How do you feel about abortion? You know, how do you, and then and many times people say, oh, well, you know, depending on who they're talking to, their position changes. No, it can't be that way. To be a deacon, a servant leader in the church, means to take a position according to God's word and with God's word. It's extremely important. Otherwise, you don't gain respect. Also, another thing that's mentioned here, and this is mentioned a number of times in this book, not to indulge in much wine. Now, it's different than the description for a pastor or an elder, that is an overseer. There we're told he must be temperate. I really don't think there's much difference here, because even the deaconesses are talked about as being temperate, and that word means not drinking alcohol. So I just think it's phrased a little differently here, but the point is the same. They're not to be addicted to alcohol and not to use it immoderately. They're not supposed to abuse alcohol. It doesn't specifically say here, though, that a deacon in the church cannot drink alcohol. It does imply that when we speak of the deaconesses and when we speak of the overseers. So I don't want to read too much into the text, but suffice it to say, listen, alcohol should not be abused by those in church leadership. That's a given. All right, there it is. As a pastor, I don't drink alcohol at all because of my own personal convictions and because last week we saw to be temperate really means to avoid it completely. Certainly Timothy did, as we'll see as we get into the rest of this book. Moving on here, he must not pursue dishonest gain. Now that's interesting because it doesn't say that he can't invest in the stock market, although if you want to invest in the stock market right now, you probably would have honest losses, not necessarily dishonest gain. But we're talking about something where it's okay to make money, but did you notice the word dishonest? Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this because I think that these requirements are really something to aspire to, even if you're not called to church leadership. I really do. And I specifically want to speak to those that feel that they're called to serve in some capacity. Now, I want to stress this. The deacons in our church don't wear the title deacon. We don't use that word, just as I'm not called overseer. I'm a pastor and we have elders. We talked about them last week. Those that would be included in the role of deacon would be those that are ministry directors, that are not elders, and servant leaders, such as a leader of a ministry. You would be the deacons in our church. And in fact, if you're serving in some capacity, let's say you're a Sunday school teacher, or you're an usher, a greeter, or you're helping out in servant ways, such as cleaning up and helping us in a number of ways in the ministry throughout the week, you really do need to think about this because these are the requirements that God speaks to us through his word, through Paul to Timothy, and these are the things that we need to embrace. And when we talk about dishonest gain, that can come in a lot of ways. You know, working under the table is dishonest gain. We know what that word means, right? It's not claiming your income on your taxes. That's dishonest gain. There are many people that own businesses that claim only a part of what they make, and they hide the cash in their business. It's dishonest. I mean, you may not like it that I'm saying that today, but correct me if I'm wrong. The law does say you need to claim all tax. You guys are doing your taxes now, so you know what I'm talking about. I think it's line 11 or 12, whatever it is. It says to put all taxes or all tips, wages, salary, everything that's on your W-2. And if it's not on a W-2, you're supposed to claim it further down. And oftentimes people just kind of, you know, oh, well, you know, they kind of brush it off. You know, dishonest gain is making money and not claiming it on your tax forms. It's also the idea of doing things that are wrong or doing things that or without scruples, sort of selling something and gaining, you know, the price should have been $1,000, but you sold it for two, you know, that kind of thing. That can be dishonest gain. Any of these things qualify, you know, because you have a conscience. And later on, it talks about having a clear conscience. You can't serve the Lord in his house and in his church and have a guilty conscience and be living in this way. You can't. Now, if you're struggling with this, we'll pray for you. You know, we won't rat you out to the IRS. I won't, I promise. But I will say this, that you really do need to think about these things. And if God isn't blessing you in your life, or there's some financial troubles, and you're not living properly as it relates to the money that you make, I'm going to suggest to you that that could be why. You know, I want to share a personal testimony, and hopefully the IRS won't get a hold of this, although it's been, let's see, 20-some-odd years, so maybe I'm past the statute of limitations. But I do want to say that, you know, when I was first called to ministry, I played the bass guitar, I played the guitar, and I wanted to be involved in ministry. So, of course, you know, I'm thinking, well, they're really lucky to have me, you know. So I go up to them and introduce myself and say, hey, listen, if you need some help, I'm perfectly willing to help out. And there was absolutely no response. And I wondered, I just sort of wondered for a couple of months, gosh, you know, Lord, why wouldn't you use me in this way? And the Lord spoke to me. I was getting ready to go on my first missions trip. It was actually to Alaska in February. If you know me, that had to be a work of God. I don't like the cold. But anyway, as I was getting ready for that, the Lord started to speak to me and said, you know, this business that you're involved in, I was a musician, a professional musician, and so I was not claiming my income. I was not paying any taxes on that money. He said, you know, as long as you're doing that, I can't bless you in every way that I would like to bless you or use you in every way I would like to use you. Now, I want you to know at that time I was making half my annual income by doing that. Now, when I went to the band, the business I was in, and suggested that maybe we go legit, they were right. You couldn't really survive and work that business and pay taxes. It just really couldn't be done effectively. It would have been sort of a waste of time, just the way things are. And so I left the band. I quit. Gave up all that money, and it got tough. You know, I had some problems, but God was with me. He helped me to straighten out my life, and within a year or so, that income was made up. And interesting, the week that I quit the band, the worship leader at my old church came up to me and said, you know, the Lord has been speaking to me about you. How would you like to join the worship team? It was a lesson that was burned in my brain. If you are holding back on what you should do, and you know better, now, there are plenty of things that God will show you in the future, but if there's things that you're allowing in your life now that, like, for example, this, God can't use you. He wants to, but he won't until you submit your life to him in this area. Was it easy giving up all that income? Oh, no, it was not. But I'm here to tell you that I would never be where I am today if I wasn't willing to sacrifice things that needed to go in my life, that needed to be pushed out. And you know what? I don't miss that money at all. I'm so glad that I responded to the Lord's word. Because from there, I got involved in worship. A few years later, I became the worship director. Eventually, I became an elder. And then I became an assisting pastor and ultimately became the pastor of this church. All because along the way, God challenged me with these types of requirements. And I had a choice. I could continue forward and doing what God had called me to do, or I could stay right where I was until I was willing to respond. And that's my personal testimony. You know, there's another aspect of this dishonest gain. You know, you really don't want a person in leadership, any level of church leadership, serving anywhere, who's a materialist or is greedy for money. You don't want someone like that counting the offering. Tell me why. You know, you just want to know the heart of a person who's serving in ministry. And a lot of this has to do with how they feel about their faith in God. For example, it says here that they must hold to the deep truths of the faith. What are the deep truths of the faith? I don't think it's the idea of something deep and mysterious. It's the fundamentals of the faith. You see, when we talk about the deep truths, don't get confused. We're not talking about things that are really hard to understand. We're talking about things that are really easy to understand. For example, when you look at a house, much of the house is not visible. It's deep within the ground. It's the foundation. One of the experiences I had as a pastor in New York City was watching these skyscrapers go up. They build these skyscrapers, and for months, sometimes years, all you saw was a big hole in the ground. They dig down and dig down and dig down, and they build this foundation. And then as soon as they got up to the level of where you could see the building, it went up very quickly. amazingly fast. But all of the time was put into the foundation, the deep truths. You see, that's what we're talking about here, the foundational elements. It's that they must hold on to. And sadly today in church leadership, many deacons, many servants are sacrificing their hold on the deep truths, the fundamentals of the faith. You want to know what they are? You can go to our website and look at our statement of faith. The simple things like the fact that we believe that Jesus is God. We believe that he died on the cross for our sins. That he rose again on the third day. That he's coming again. Amen. It's these things that are the deep truths, the faithful foundations of our faith. This is the word of God. Not the word of man, but the word of God. The Bible says of itself that all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. That's a fundamental. That's a deep truth. We believe that the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer who surrenders his life to God and works in and through his life, conforming, transforming that person into the image of Christ. Amen? You see, these are the things. We're not talking about deep, weird, strange teachings. We're talking about the simple truths of the faith, and these are the things that must be held on to by church leaders, those serving within the church. They must possess a true and sincere faith, and in order for that to be the case, they need to know the fundamentals of the faith. They're not confusing. They're not difficult to understand, but they're essential to believe. Also, it talks about, and I've mentioned this already, having a clear conscience. I want to tell you something, and this might surprise you. If you have a guilty conscience, you wear it on your face. Have you ever seen a little kid that's eaten a cookie when they weren't supposed to? They usually have crumbs on their face, which gives them away. But as we get older, we get a little bit more clever about hiding the guilt. But I've got news for you. I'm in my 40s now. I can see it. I couldn't when I was in my 20s. I just, you know, it's experience. It's something I used to notice in my grandmother's life when she'd look at me and she could read me like a book. Always scared me. She knew where I was and there was no way she could know. The KGB could have learned a few things from my grandmother. She knew stuff that I didn't know before it happened. It was just strange. And I went, Graham, how did you know? I know. You think I was born yesterday? She would say. You've heard these things. Well, as I get older, this ability to read body language, some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, you young people, you'll find out. You start to look at a person and you can just kind of read them. You don't know exactly why they're guilty, but they've got a guilty look on their face. I feel so badly for anyone who looks this way or feels this way because there's no reason, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? We've been set free. Jesus wants to cleanse you of that guilty conscience. And really, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Listen, I do a lot of things wrong. I make a lot of mistakes. But I stand before you this morning with a clear conscience. Paul said, as much as possible, I try to keep a clear conscience before God and man. How do we do that? By admitting and confessing your sin. You know, if you don't tell your wife or your husband, that you made a mistake or you don't confess that, you know, you hurt their feelings and you don't say, listen, I'm sorry, then you're always going to feel that. Why go through life like that? Why not just confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed, as James says? Why not confess your sins to God and be cleansed? Listen, this person who's harboring bitterness and harboring guilt in their life, Maybe it's warranted. Maybe they really did something wrong, but they haven't confessed. They cannot serve in church leadership. They're not an example of the grace of God. They haven't allowed their consciences to be cleared. Instead, their consciences are guilty and not clear. And so this is what we're talking about here, and it's extremely important that a person serving in the church has an understanding of God's grace and forgiveness. Amen? Otherwise, they put that off on you. You come up to them for counsel. Listen, if I were you, I'd feel real guilty right now. That's Satan. That's not God. God doesn't want you to feel guilty. He wants your conscience cleansed. So confess your sins. Also, it says something else, that the church leader, the deacon, must first be tested before serving. Now, that's important. And a lot of times, we don't understand this. As leaders, we don't understand, well, don't you trust me? No. Let me ask you a question. If you have a newborn, do you trust anyone with your baby? Well, if you do, you shouldn't. We hear too many stories of even family members abusing children, trusted family members. Listen, you know, I don't trust anyone with things like that. I don't care who you are. There is no way that you're going to, you have to earn that trust. And even then, I don't care who you are, there are some things so precious, I just will not trust you with them. It's just that simple. Now, is that wrong? Does that make me a bad person? No, it makes me a wise person. Like, I have to tell you, you know, I don't let people drive my cars. You might say, oh, Pastor Tim, are you a materialist? No, I'm not stupid. One time someone said to me, oh, can I borrow your car? I said, no. And they looked at me like, I said, listen, you mess up my car, I got all kinds of problems. Get your own car. I'll give you a ride, but I'm not giving you my keys. There are some things that I simply don't step over the line with. And the reason for that is because I think you have to be tested. You have to be proven. And that's especially true if I were to put someone in a position of teaching in the church, service in the church, or leadership in the church. I'm watching because, you know, this church, this is my newborn. You know what I'm saying? This is my responsibility. And I want to make sure that anyone who's in a position of authority here understands how precious God's people are to the pastors and the elders of this church. And so you will be tested. And that simply means that, you know, you're going to be watched and there's going to be some period of time and you're going to be given more responsibility as you prove yourself faithful with the little things. Now, I often wonder when someone says to me, oh, I don't want to do the little things, I just want to do the big things. Well, this is not the place for you then, because you will be tested by doing the little things. And it's just that simple. Now, having said that, I love the fact that the women leaders in the church are addressed specifically here in this chapter, because there are a number of chauvinist men who feel that this job is exclusively given to men, and it's not. It has been my experience, and I mentioned this a few weeks back, that the most faithful leaders in the church, overwhelmingly over the years, have been the women that I've served alongside. I just say this not to be politically correct. I say this because it's true. Now, having said that, women, as we talked about probably about a month ago now, are particularly vulnerable to certain things. Men are vulnerable to others. But as it relates to talking, you know, one of the things that women have to watch is sharing information that they shouldn't. Now, men have to watch this too. I know some men that you know, can give women a run for their money in terms of talking. I happen to be one of them. I happen to talk a lot. But, you know, let me tell you something. In general, it is very important that women understand the importance of confidence and not sharing information that shouldn't be shared. Again, true for both men and women, but Paul addresses specifically the women, and this was probably a matter of function. Listen, men were out working and trying to, you know, feed the home, and then you have women, and they're kind of congregating together. There's more of an opportunity in general for women. And so he says it this way. He says that they shouldn't be malicious talkers. Right down there where it says in verse 11, obviously, the wives should be worthy of respect. That's very similar to that of the men, and we've already addressed that, with an honorable character, worthy of respect. Certainly the same for the men and the women. But here it specifically singles out something for women. It says that she must not be a malicious talker. That is, a slanderer. Now, I want you to understand that men or women, slanderers are those that do the work of the devil without getting paid for it. They do the work of the devil. That's what the devil is. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser. It's what one of his names mean. You understand when you slander people that you're doing the work of the devil? He can go to Bermuda and take a vacation because you're doing his job. And this goes for men and women. But when you slander, you're a malicious talker. What's a malicious talker? It's anyone who says anything nasty about someone else. I want to share this with you. Listen, you can find a whole lot of nasty things to talk about as it relates to my life. I'll be the first one. In my confession of my sin, certainly I know they're there. And I could probably find a few things about you. And my wife could probably honestly share things about me and I about her. But listen, that is not our place. Love covers a multitude of sins, Peter says. So here's the truth. When you're involved in a relationship and that person has failed to meet your expectations or perhaps has flat out failed, and you take it upon yourself to talk to other people about their failures, you are doing the work of Satan. You're dividing the body of Christ. If someone has been good to you, and perhaps they've failed you, and you send an email or call someone up on the phone and start to talk about them, you need to repent. You've attacked a person who should not have been attacked. And I don't put up with it. You need to know this. If anyone attacks any of our leaders for honestly trying to help someone, I simply do not entertain that nonsense. I like the word in Spanish, tonterías. Listen, I don't put up with nonsense. You want to come to me and talk about somebody else? Don't bother, because you're going to get rebuked. I've told all of our leaders, and we follow this practice. You come to one of us and say, oh, you know, I really want to talk to you about Pastor so-and-so or Elder so-and-so or Deacon so-and-so. The first thing you're going to hear is, listen, the Bible teaches that you need to go to that person directly. Oh, well, you know, I just don't know if I can talk to that person. Well, here's the deal. You now have 1 week to talk to them, or I will talk to them. So be careful. You're going to be challenged because the Bible teaches us to go directly to that person, not to talk behind their back. Now, this is for men and women. But brothers and sisters, malicious talk has destroyed many a church. Not going to happen here. Not if I can help it, because I don't think it's appropriate to say anything nasty or mean about anybody. Certainly not behind their back. You got something against someone? You got something against me? Hey, listen, call me. I'm Sicilian. I can take it. All right? You can get in my face. I'm going to love you. As a matter of fact, let me just say this. I prefer that. I really do. I'm used to it. We grew up, hey, you, I got a problem with you. That's the way we do things in my culture. What I don't understand is 6 months goes by and someone says, well, Pastor, for the last 6 months, I've been upset. Really? With who? With you. Really? So every time I greeted you in church and kissed you on the cheek, things weren't fine between us? No. Shame on you. You know you can talk to me. Why didn't you talk to me? Well, I didn't. No, you are not being the person you need to be. Listen, that's love. It's out in the open, telling the truth in love. And so certainly not being a slander. I wanted to spend a little time on that. Well, we also see here being temperate. I've talked about this already. Abstaining from alcohol entirely, or at least it's in moderate use. Very important in church leadership. Also, she must be trustworthy in everything. Now, that means faithful and reliable. That is, if we say, oh, listen, you know, you need to serve in the nursery, here's your schedule, and you don't show up or you show up late, you're not trustworthy. Do you understand that? That if you're on the schedule and people are, listen, don't sign up if you can't be faithful and reliable. That's the idea here. You know, if you want to serve in the church, that's great. Be on time. You need to be. We're counting on you. People are counting on you. Parents come. They come a little early. They drop off their precious little babies. They're trusting you and our church. And we always have, you know, a number of nursery workers in there. There's a window on the door. We're very careful about accountability. But just the same, you put your baby in the nursery. And listen, if no one's there to greet you at the door, how is that going to make you feel? See, now you're not being faithful and reliable. All of us who are on the schedule, whether it be for worship, for cleanup, for whatever, need to follow through. Or at least call someone and tell us you can't be there, you know, and not 5 minutes before service starts. Also, we see this issue of deacons being the husband of but one wife. I talked about this in detail last week, so I'm not going to go too much into this. Basically, this is a reference to the fact that the men who are leaders in the church must be one woman men. That is, they don't have mistresses, concubines, they're not polygamists. Okay? They're not, as my grandmother used to say, runners. That's the word she used to use, runners. We might call them players today. They're one woman men. They're not flirting all the time. They're not all about, ooh, female attention. No, no, no. That's not acceptable. And we talked again about that in great detail, last week, so I'm not going to comment more. But it also says there that this man must manage his own family well. Notice it says that he must manage his children and his household well. This is extremely important, and I want to say this, as it relates to church leadership, that if your house is out of control, listen, we'll pray for you. This isn't condemnation. If your kids are giving you problems, listen, kids give you problems. That's what they do. You have a problem child or maybe some behavioral problems, or perhaps, you know, you have teenagers. That's all I have to say, right? Just teenagers, man. And they're giving you some grief, and, you know, you're going through a difficult time. It may be a little bit more than just the regular, the normal. Like, you know, you're really having some problems. You know, it might be time to think about pulling back on your church responsibilities and taking care of things at home. That's really what we're talking about here. This is not condemnation. It's practical. If your house is out of control, if your children are out of control, every hour you spend serving someone else's kids is foolish. Why wouldn't you take care of things at home? Now, this is true for pastors and elders, as we saw last week, but it's also true for deacons, for servants in the church. And so if your family, you know, you're having problems in your marriage, significant problems. I'm not talking about you fought over what movie to watch on Friday night. I'm talking about you're having problems. You know, you're getting some counseling and you're really not making any breakthroughs. You know, it would really help to spend as much time as possible working on your issues. And you want to serve in ministry? No, you won't. You won't. Because when I find out about it, I'll confront you, or one of our pastors will sit you down and say, look, family comes first. We love you, and you're not being penalized, but you can't pretend to be in ministry when your family's falling apart. It's silly. It's ludicrous. Come on, think it through with me. Why would you do that? Now, I'm not suggesting that in every situation is the same, but think it through. If by serving your family and spending more time with your husband and your kids, you could begin to remedy and resolve some of these issues, why would you volunteer for Sunday school? Why would you volunteer for anything except to spend that time with your family? When your family's been healed and your marriage resolved, listen, praise the Lord, now you have a testimony. Now you can serve in the church with respect and sincerity and share with others of the things you've gone through and you've persevered through. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Family comes first. And, you know, it's interesting. I was just speaking with Pastor Scott, and he just came back. He was in Arizona as well. And his kids were so precious. Last Sunday, I hope he doesn't mind me sharing this. I'm sure he doesn't. We were getting ready. We had to leave right after the service last week. So if I bolted out of here, that's why. We had a 12 o'clock flight. We were getting the car packed up. My wife was bringing Pastor Chris, Pastor Scott, and myself to the airport. And as we were pulling up, Scott's kids were just, you know, Elijah and Michaela were on the step with Alex, Scott's wife, and they were crying. They were like, Dad, he's going away, you know. They were very upset. When I came in the morning, I said, hey, how are you kids doing? Elijah says to me, he says, my daddy's going away. And Michaela goes, for 4 days. So precious. So precious. You know how kids are. And they cried, and I don't want him to go. I don't want him to go. It must have been heart-wrenching for Scott, you know. But when he came back, you know, I was kind of like, you know, listen, Scott, I don't want to see you this week. You know, just spend time with your family. And he did. And I told him this morning, I said, I'm proud of you. That's where you need to be. With your family. And it's hard, especially for pastors when we are called away, or deacons or servants in the church. Listen, you need to know when to draw the line. One thing I can tell you, and you can ask my wife, in fact, anytime you want, you have any questions about me, you just ask my wife, she will tell you. Ask her who's first in our lives. She'll tell you right away who it is. It's her. And you know, I challenge you, you can do that because I feel comfortable. I know that I live my life in that way. And anyone who knows me knows I live my life in that way. There's never going to be a time where the church comes first. Oh, well, she's the most precious person in the world to me. And that's it. That's just it. It hasn't always been that way. I've made mistakes. Okay, over the last 20 years, there's been times I have put other things first, my job or my ministry, and I suffered for it. I may be stupid, but I learn eventually, you know? And now things are the way they're supposed to be, and that's a good thing. Well, anyway, he encourages Timothy to encourage those called by God to be servant leaders. And that's really what I want to do this morning as we close. I want to encourage you. If God is calling you to serve in the church, and I hope he is, and you look at this list and you say, well, look, I'm not perfect, but, you know, my life is in order. These are things that I feel comfortable saying are true in my life. My family's under control. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. And, you know, I would like to step up and serve in leadership. Can I encourage you? We need help. We do. In serving this body as it grows, one specific area, I'm going to just lay it out there, you know, we want to keep our nursery as clean as possible. And, you know, over the years, I've been the one kind of keeping up with it. My wife has. And as we grow, I'm still the only employee here full time. So, you know, it's becoming more difficult. So I've been kind of asking, you know, prayerfully certain people in the ministry, hey, listen, if you're interested in volunteering, here's one way you can help. And, you know, every time someone steps up, whether it's picking up water during the week or it's helping out in some other area of ministry, I'm thinking that maybe one day during the week, maybe once or possibly twice a month, we could probably get a couple people to clean the nursery. And, you know, maybe even some of the parents whose kids are in the nursery, you know, that might be nice to help out. They serve you so you can be in the service on Sunday. Maybe one day during the week, you know, once a month maybe even every other month, we'll put a schedule together and you can come on and just, you know, it doesn't take long. It's just making sure the toys are all wiped down so the kids, you know, stay healthy and that the vacuum, the rug, and things like that. Just making sure it's done. And it's getting done, but we're looking forward and thinking, you know what, we want to make sure we maintain a level of cleanliness in this particular room especially. And there are other areas of ministry. If you're interested in that, you can see any of the pastors here. You can certainly see myself. We'll get you on that schedule, but pray about it first. Don't just jump right in. Anyway, a position of a deacon in the church requires that a man or a woman serves well. Look at verse 13. It says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. This simply means that if you serve well, you live up to the position you've been given. The position doesn't entitle you to the respect. The respect entitles you to the position. Amen? You with me? And your influence in the church body has everything to do with your record of service to others. People didn't start calling me pastor because I was ordained. In fact, I was called pastor for a long period of time before I was ordained. And that's one of the ways you know you're called to be a pastor. When people start to call you, oh, Pastor Tim, what are you going to say? Well, actually, I'm not a pastor, but, they just assume you are because you're serving. Or they call you a leader in the church because you're leading. It's this kind of thing that just sort of makes its way for itself. And people say to me, well, how do I become a leader in the church? By serving. I don't even take a person seriously unless they're serving in the church in terms of church leadership. No way. If you're not serving, then you're really not called to be a leader. And the opportunity for service as an overseer, that is, as a pastor or an elder, is always based on your faithfulness as a deacon. So when people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm called to be a pastor. I say, really? Here's a mop. Well, I said I was called to be a pastor. Yeah, and I gave you a mop. Yeah, but shouldn't I be teaching? Start by learning. Service, humility, example. If you can't mop, you can't teach. It's just that simple. I really believe that, and I live that, okay? Many of you have seen me with a mop in my hand, so you know what I'm talking about. If you can't take out the trash, you certainly can't deal with God's people. You have to be able to serve them if you're going to help them and lead them and guide them and direct them. Also, this position of service, when faithfully executed, testifies to your sincerity of faith in Christ. So if you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing, people will look at your life and say, wow, he's a real Christian. He's a real leader. He really is a pastor, a leader, an elder, a deacon. You look at his life. He's always there serving. He's always there early. He's helping out with the chairs. He's a leader in the church. I don't have to point out who our leaders are. If you want to look in our bulletin, you'll see. But you really don't need to do that. You can just look around. In the next 15 minutes, you'll see them. They're the ones who are doing everything. That's the way it is. So, you need to serve well as a deacon. And Paul explains his reason for communicating these requirements in chapters 2 and 3. As we close this section, I'm not going to get to verse 16. We're going to deal with that one verse in its entirety next week. It's a precious verse. But just to close this out, he says in verse 14, although I hope to come to you soon, Paul writing to Timothy, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. There's a lot I could say about this, but it's pretty self-explanatory. Paul was unsure of his ability to travel to Ephesus and see Timothy, but he was adamant about his instructions. And as am I, adamant about the instructions that we've read and studied over these last few weeks. These are not options. These are prerequisites for leadership. These are requirements for service and Christian character in general. And Paul, when he looked at the church, he saw the church as God's family. In fact, he said, if you can't run your own family, how can you deal with the church of God? You need to look at the church as a family, not an institution, but a family. And he desired that the church be managed accordingly, like a family, a functional family. We serve a living God. Did you see Paul said living God? So being a living God, he sees everything that takes place within this church. And for me, that means a lot because I have been charged with the responsibility of an overseer over the entire fellowship. I have a lot of help, but ultimately, as Harry Truman used to say, the buck stops here. So I take that very seriously because we have a living God that sees everything I do, everything you do, everything we do collectively within this church body. And the church, let's not forget this, the church has a high and holy calling to support and uphold the truth of God's word. What do I mean? Well, did you see how it was described as a pillar? You see, the church is a pillar. What's that word mean? It upholds and supports something. A pillar by itself is just decoration. A true pillar holds up something. It holds up a temple, a building. It supports something, the way this podium supports this stand, which supports the Bible and my notes. It's a support. It upholds something. This is the great concern I have for the church in general. What do we stand for? What do we uphold? What do we support? So much nonsense out there, all because we've forgotten what it is we support. What did Paul say in the text we read? The truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Do you understand? That is what we're here for. We are not a social networking site. We are not a social club. We are not a government political action committee. We are a family of God's people. And together, collectively, we uphold the truth of God, his word. And if we get away from this, we cease to even need to exist. This is why we're here, to support God's word, not to waffle, but to be strong in our convictions and preach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. My prayer is that as a church, we'll always do that, but more so the entire body of Christ. We need to get back to why we exist at all. We are not a place where people can just sort of come and gather and have fun and know each other. And, you know, those things happen, but do you understand what I'm saying? This is also not a free counseling clinic. I want to stress that. This is not the kind of, I'm going to go to the church and get counseled. Listen, the counsel of God's word is what you're here for. And if you have some questions about the things we study or God's word, we'll be glad to sit down and pray with you and talk to you. But listen, that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to teach God's word to God's people. Amen? And church leaders and all servant leaders must be of the highest caliber in order to fulfill this high and holy calling. So I encourage you, whether you're a church leader, pastor, an elder, a deacon, whatever God has called you to, understand that these are wonderful character attributes to exemplify in your life. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, God's power through the Holy Spirit, that we might be these types of people. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. And simply put, Lord, we ask that you would help us to fulfill our calling, our role, individually, that corporately we might, as a church, uphold your truth. Lord, the world looks at us and they don't even know what we stand for anymore. They're confused, and I'm confused in most cases what people stand for and what churches stand for, because it's not clear. Lord, may our lives be built upon the deep truths of God, the foundations of your word, and may we uphold those things as we serve in the family of God. May we serve one another with love. May we serve each other in truth. May we be honest with one another. May we be a family. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.